When David talked to me about the lessons, he said present some things in the noontime session that might be helpful to people in their walk with God. And I thought about Revelation, and later on after he had already printed that, I thought I probably shouldn't have said that. That was a little bit foolish, because this man sitting right here to my left knows more about Revelation than anybody I know in the world. And I know he's taught you about Revelation. I heard that he did it in 3 years one time. Took 3 years to get through it. And I kind of got on to him a little bit last night at dinner. I said, that's only going to take me 3 days to get through it. So, but that's not true. I'm just going to hit a couple of highlights over the next couple of days. My guess is if I were to ask you to give me four things that are important about the book of Revelation that you need to know, that you could probably, if you've taken this class that Dan has taught, you could probably tell me what they are, but I'm not going to do that. I want to begin today by looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Most of what I know about Revelation, I learned when I was a teenager from my uncle. Now, I have studied it numerous times through the years, and I've taught Revelation as well. It took me 2 years to get through it on a Wednesday night one time, and so we were probably hurrying a little bit too fast. But there's one passage here that strikes me when I think about the importance of the church and the importance of people encouraging one another. And it really is chapter 1, verse 9. And John begins this by saying, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. Now, John had already told us back in verse 4 that he was the author of the book. And as you know, this book was written by to the seven churches of Asia. It was written largely in sign language. And one of the reasons a lot of people don't understand the book and don't want to study it is because they read the symbolic language and they try to figure out what it means when they don't need to be figuring out what it means. And they get lost in the weeds. If you get lost in the weeds, you're going to miss the big picture and the big point. And there's some marvelous teaching for Christians in the book of Revelation that help us every day in our life. And this is one of them. And so John wrote it to the seven churches of Asia. And he wrote it about things that must shortly take place. He says that in chapter 1 and says it again in chapter 22. And in this first chapter, in verse 9, John is told by Jesus to write what you see and send it to the seven churches of Asia. And it's interesting to see how many times in the book, when you're reading through the book, that John says, I looked or I saw. Because he's writing about things that he sees. He says it again in verse 19. Jesus said, I want you to write about the things that have been and the things that are now and the things that will be. And so by the time you get to Revelation chapter 4, and this is what we'll talk about tomorrow, John tells you the first thing that he sees is after he receives the actual letters that are recorded in chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches. But when you get to chapter 4, he tells you the first thing that he sees. And it's a beautiful picture of heaven. And what I call that lesson is a glimpse into glory. And so that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. John, of course, he tells us in verse 9 that he is on the island called Patmos. If you've never been to Patmos, I hope you get to go someday. The island of Patmos is 5 miles by 10 miles. It is not a big island. You can walk all the way around the island in the course of a day. I've literally walked around the island of Patmos before. And when you're approaching Patmos, by the way, it's an island, and it's one of more than 5,000 islands in Greece. Today, there are more than 5,000 islands. I know there's a lot of islands in Florida in this area, but think about that, more than 5,000. And as you're approaching from the sea to the island of Patmos, the first thing that grabs your attention, these three massive windmills. And these windmills provide water and energy and power for the people who live on Patmos. Yes, there are people who live on Patmos today. And two of these windmills have been in operation more than 400 years. It's astounding. They're beautiful windmills. The island of Patmos is not the most beautiful island as far as the landscape, if you want to see the most beautiful island in the world, you need to go to Santorini, which is not a biblical place, but it's the most beautiful island. If you've ever seen postcards of Greece or pictures of Greece in magazines, you see those beautiful blue domed houses or white domes. That's the island of Santorini. So Patmos is not quite that beautiful, but it is a very unusual and unique place because it's there where John received the letters to the seven churches. The name Patmos, there's really no way to define exactly what it means. Some people believe that it means by the sea. And by the way, John uses the word sea, the Greek word is the word thalassos, and he uses that word about 25 times in the book of Revelation. And if you want to do a study that you've not maybe done before, just look at the sea in the book of Revelation. And one of the first times he mentions is chapter 6, when he says that the people are standing before the sea. And the second time he mentions a sea, or another time he mentions it, he says that the people are standing on the sea. And the third time that he mentions it, they are at the throne of God. And you know what the Bible says? It says, listen to this, the sea is no more. And so the sea is kind of separating the people from the throne of God. But they are. It's a beautiful study if you want to study something really interesting. And so John is writing on the island of Patmos. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9 here, he says at the end of this verse, he was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, anybody have a Bible that says for the word of God? Raise your hand if your Bible says for. So several say for the word of God, and some say because of the word of God. And so the question is it for the word of God or because of the word of God? And the answer is yes. It's for the word of God and it's because of the word of God. And there's a little nuance in the meaning of these two words. Because a lot of people believe that John is on the island of Patmos because he got arrested for preaching the word of God and he has been exiled there. Now, there are a lot of historians that will tell you that John has been exiled on the island of Patmos, but there's only one problem with that. Did you know the Bible doesn't tell us that? The Bible doesn't say that he was exiled there. He could have been exiled there and arrested because of his preaching of the Word of God. And I believe that would be because of the Word of God. Because of his preaching, he was arrested and taken to Patmos, and it was there where Jesus gave him the letters. For would suggest in my mind that that was his purpose for being there. So maybe God just sent him there. Maybe he wasn't arrested. Maybe he wasn't exiled. Maybe God just sent him there to write this book. I've done a little bit of writing in my life, but not a lot. And what I've learned about writing is that it's difficult to write if you're in your normal setting. And if you're in your normal setting, you know, people will call you and they'll come by to see you and they'll want to talk and you can't get your work done. And so when I want to write seriously, I have to get away from everybody. Find somewhere where nobody will bother me and everybody will leave me alone. And so it's possible that John is there for the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. Whether you believe it's for or because, and it could be both, and it might be both, the truth is that John is there. He is on the island of Patmos because of his unquestionable loyalty to the Word of God. His unquestionable loyalty. And that's what we need to have in our lives, an unquestionable loyalty to the Word of God. And so look with me again at verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. I believe that John, the apostle who wrote this book, was the closest friend that Jesus had while Jesus was on the earth. I think he was his closest friend. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles he was close to, and then he had an inner circle, kind of, Peter, James, and John. And then it's said of John that he is the disciple who Jesus loved. I think Jesus loved all the disciples, but that's the only one that it's said of. And he spent perhaps more time with John than any of the others. And I think that he was the closest friend that Jesus ever had. And John said, as he writes this letter, think about this. These people are under great persecution. If it's Domitian, who is the ruler at this time, they're under great persecution. Whoever the Roman ruler is who is over them, they're under great persecution. And they receive a letter. Imagine this, a letter from the closest friend that Jesus ever had. And did you know that of the four accounts of the gospel, most Bible students will tell you that the gospel according to John is the easiest one to understand? It's easier to understand than all the rest because Matthew was written to a Jewish mindset and he wrote with a lot of Jewish terminology, and that's a little bit difficult sometimes for people who aren't Jews to understand that. Mark wrote to the Roman mindset, the military people of the day. Did you know that a word that is found in the book of Mark more than any other book is the word immediately? The word immediately. They believed in getting things done. So Mark writes the shortest of the four accounts of the gospel, only 16 chapters. Luke is written to the Gentile mind, and Luke, of course, was a medical doctor and the most educated of all the disciples, and he, sometimes his language, the Greek language, is a little bit trickier and more difficult to understand. But John didn't write to any one group of people. Who did John write to? He wrote to the whole world. For God so loved the world. And many people will tell you that his account of the gospel is the easiest one to understand. And I find that rather odd that they say that the man who wrote that book wrote a book that's the easiest of the four accounts of the gospel to understand, but I can't understand the book of Revelation. Same man also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And they're easy to understand. And I believe if we can keep out of the weeds, as we said, in Revelation, we will be able to understand it better. So John, the closest friend of Jesus, writes to these people who are under great distress, and he says to them, I'm your brother and fellow partaker. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but I want to pause here and say that all of us who are children of God, every child of God, every person who has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, every person who has had their sins forgiven because they've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, every one of those people are our brothers and sisters and our fellow partakers. Just think about that. All of us. And there are some people in this room right now who are going through some very difficult times in your life. And there are times in your life that you may feel like you're all alone. And I've been there. There have been times in my life I've thought nobody understands what I'm dealing with. Nobody can fully comprehend. By the way, I do a bunch of grief seminars, and one of the things we say in the grief seminars is that people often say meaningful things to you that they're meaningful to them, but they don't understand that it might be hurtful to you. And one of the things I hear people say often is, I know exactly how you understand. And you know what I want to do when I hear somebody say that? I want to punch them in the face. I don't want to punch them in the face. But I do want to say, no, you don't understand exactly how I feel, because nobody can understand exactly how you feel. Nobody can understand exactly what you're going through. But the good news is, it doesn't mean that you're alone. Even when we feel like we're alone and we feel like nobody understands, it doesn't mean that's the way it is in reality. That may be our perception sometimes, but the good news is that we are all of us in the church, we are brothers and sisters and fellow partakers. And then what John is going to do in verse 9 is he's going to use three words that are very, very interesting words to describe exactly what he's talking about, that he is a brother and fellow partaker in with these Christians. Number one, he uses the word thlipsis. That word means tribulation or trials. Now, John is telling these Christians who are in Asia, these seven churches, who are going through great trials and great tribulation, I want you to know that I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Now, it's one thing for me to say, look, we're brothers and sisters. But add that phrase, fellow partakers, on it. John says, I'm in this with you. We're in this together. You're not in this alone. I'm your brother and your fellow. I'm partaking of the tribulation. And by the way, that word thlipsis in the Greek is a general word. It can mean any tribulation. But the way the Greek Bible is written, when they put the article before a word, it means that it's something specific. And so here John says, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. And the tribulation is the persecution that is going on in the lives of these Christians by the Roman rulers, by the Roman government. And John says, whatever specific tribulation you're going through in your life, I'm your brother and fellow partaker. And what that says to all of us is that we also are brothers and sisters and fellow partakers in tribulation. It may not be a specific tribulation. It might be that you're dealing with in your life, but it may just generally be trials and tests and tribulations and persecutions that people are going through in their life. Sometimes a person is going through something and somebody else has been through something similar to that, and they can say, I understand a little bit about that tribulation. I may not understand exactly how you feel, but I can understand something about that. And so we are brothers and sisters and fellow partakers in tribulation. And when you are going through a trial or a tribulation in your life, please know that there are other brothers and sisters who are fellow partakers with you in that tribulation. And what helped those Christians get through was for John to say, you're not in this alone. You're not in this by yourself. And so number one, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Number two, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in what John calls in this passage the basileia. Basileia. The word basileia is a word that literally means kingdom. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 16. Remember when he was talking to Peter and the apostles and he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And he said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock, this confession that you have made, that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. I'll build my church. Now watch this. And I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give to you the keys of the basileia of heaven. Now, a lot of times people try to say that the kingdom and the church are two separate things. I believe that the kingdom and the church are exactly the same thing in Scripture. And I believe that when he said, upon this rock I will build my church and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, the basileia, he's talking about the church. Peter didn't say, okay, Lord, you were talking about the church just a minute ago. Why are you bringing up the kingdom now? Because he understood that it was the same thing. He said, I will build my church and I'll give you the keys of the basileia and nobody will be able to overcome. It's the same thing Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2 when he said that God would set up a kingdom in the days of those kings and it would be a kingdom that cannot be destroyed and it would crush all the other kingdoms. It will be an everlasting kingdom. And so John writes to these Christians who are under the power of Rome, who have a kingdom that is making them feel subservient, who is persecuting them. Maybe some of their loved ones have been put to death because they've been thrown in the Colosseum and sewn up with animal skins. It is said of some of those Roman rulers that they would have a parade, and they would, in the middle of the street, down the streets, and they would line up the streets with crosses and they would hang Christians on those crosses and use the Christians as wigs. And John says, look, we're in the kingdom together. And there's nothing that's going to destroy this kingdom because it will be an everlasting kingdom. And like we talked about yesterday, there are a lot of societies and clubs and organizations that you can be a part of, but the greatest one that you can be a part of in your life is the kingdom of heaven. And if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And did you know that Revelation chapter 1 tells us that we have been made a kingdom of priests? We are kings and priests. We're part of a kingdom where we're kings and priests. And Jesus is our king. And so whatever is going on the earth, whatever struggles and problems, whatever the governments of the earth are doing, we need to remember that our allegiance is to King Jesus. And our allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. Our allegiance, look, I love this country in which we live. I'm grateful to have been born in this country and raised in this country and enjoy the freedoms that we do. But as a child of God, I could never ever place my allegiance in this kingdom above my allegiance to the kingdom of heaven. I first must be loyal to the kingdom of heaven. The basileia. And we're in the church together, every one of us. Isn't that wonderful that wherever you go in this world, you find people who've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they worship God the way he tells them to worship. Guess what? They're our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And if you're in India or South Africa or Cuba or wherever you are in the world, there are people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We're all a part of the same kingdom. And then John says, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the thlipsis, in tribulation, in the basileia, in the kingdom, and number three, in what John calls the hupomone. The word hupomone means literally perseverance or endurance. And what John is saying is, if you are going to be a child of God in this world, and if you are going to be a part of the kingdom of God, and if you're going to live in this world where there's often persecution and tribulation, and even though you're a part of the kingdom, you're going to have to figure out how to persevere. And as you know, in your own walk with God as a child of God, it's not always easy to persevere. There are times that if we're honest, we think, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep on. I've had gospel preachers who have talked to me and they've said, I'm just so discouraged and so down, I don't know if I can keep doing this. John says, I want you to know that whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever struggles you have, whatever perseverance you're trying to go through in your life, you need to know that you're not alone in this. I'm with you. I'm your brother and fellow partaker in perseverance or endurance. Now, we also know that he's going to say in Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful. That's perseverance. I used to think that verse meant that you'd be faithful if you live to be 103 years of age. I have had a good friend that passed away a couple of years ago who was 103. His name was Brother Brookmole. And he had been a gospel preacher years before. And I was talking to him one day and I said, Brother Brookmole, I don't know if I want to live to be 103. He looked at me and he said, you will if you get to 102. I used to think you'd be faithful until you're 103 and you die and you'll go to heaven. I don't think so much that's what that means. I think that means if you be faithful even to the point of death, if they're about to take your life because you are a child of God, you be faithful. You endure. You persevere. You keep going. There's a story about one of the church fathers named Polycarp, and it was said that he was going to be burned at the stake, and they said, we'll give you one more chance to recant. We'll give you one more chance to deny your faith in Jesus. And Polycarp made the statement, I've been faithful to God all of these years, and he has never been unfaithful to me. How in the world could I stop being unfaithful to him now? That's what it means to persevere, to be faithful unto death. And we mentioned yesterday the passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says to the churches, if you overcome as I have overcome, I'll let you sit on my Father's throne just as I am sitting on my Father's throne. That's persevering. That's being faithful. And what we need to know is that we're not alone. And if you're trying, I think about sometimes young people who are students in high school. Sometimes they may feel like that they're the only people in their school who are trying to do right. They may feel like they're the only ones who are trying to live right, that nobody else is. Everybody else is falling to temptation and everybody else is living a worldly life and they feel like they're the only one. I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God and you're a part of the Basileia, you are never alone. You're never alone. And there are always people who will endure to the end just as you do. And so look at the verse one more time and we'll close with this. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The word testimony is a word that is often not used the same way that some people in the religious world use it today, but it refers to the life that Jesus lived. The life that Jesus lived. And so John said, the reason I'm here, the reason I'm going to persevere, the reason I'm going to continue to stay strong and endure is because of the life of Jesus. And when we look at what Jesus did for us, how could we say no to him? How could we ever say, well, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. I don't know how we could ever do that. We need to be faithful unto death and we'll have a crown of life.